May be seated. Father, we come now to your word, and we know that the Holy Spirit needs to be here working so that we would receive the word that has already been implanted in our hearts, that we might grow thereby. Father, we have tasted, we have seen that you are good, and now we come to the pure milk of the Word. Help us to swallow it in, and Holy Spirit, cause it to assimilate into every spiritual cell in our existence. And I pray that we would be held fast by your grace through this means, the preached Word. Come, Holy Spirit, and do a marvelous work today. In Christ's name, amen. One of my favorite movies of all time is called The Chariots of Fire. Anybody ever seen The Chariots of Fire? 1981, best picture. The Chariots of Fire is the story of a missionary named Eric Little. He was a missionary to China. He was a Scottish man, but famously, he was also a great athlete. He was an Olympic athlete, and he ran in the Olympic Games, I think it was in the 20s. But if you recall the story of Eric Little, he refused to run on the Sabbath because of his convictions about running on the Sabbath. And he had trained all those years, but God honored him in that, and he was able to switch from the 100 meter to the 400 meter, and he won gold in a race that he hadn't even trained for. He took the gold medal. Now, in that movie, that's not my favorite part. The end is not my favorite part. My favorite part of the movie is when Eric Little is out in the country. It was after he had preached to the crowds, and he decided to run, and so it was sort of a run with some athletes, and so he was in the country, he's running this race, and as he's running, he's on the inside lane, and he's running along, and one of the competitors, one of the runners, gave him a forearm shiver, cleated him, and cut in front of him, and cut him off, and he tumbled to the ground. Remember that? And of course, you know, the music begins at that point. Slow motion begins at that point. And Eric Little gets up, right? He bumps his fist. His head goes back. He feels the pleasure of his God as he runs. And he kicks it into high gear and he wins the race. That is just like our passage in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. The Christian life is a race. There is a starting point, there is a finish line, and there is every step in between. And there are all kinds of obstacles and stumbling blocks that would slow us down, that would make us fall, that would trip us up, that would maybe even cause some of us who profess the name of Christ even to not finish the race. Frankly, it's not so much your own muscles cramping spiritually that are some of your greatest hindrances in your race. Sometimes the greatest hindrance to your running are other runners next to you in the race, those who would give you the forearm shiver spiritually, who would cut you off spiritually and cause you to trip and stumble, other runners in the race. And it's unsettling. And it's true of the Galatian church, and Paul is concerned because they were running well, but they are stumbling, they are tripping. And Paul knows that there are false teachers on that same racetrack who are cutting them off and giving them the forearm shiver. And so Paul is directly addressing the Galatians right now, and he's warning them about their race, and he's warning them about the false teaching and directly about the false teachers. And he's telling them to get back up, to fix their eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. And he wants to wake them up to the danger of the false teachers and their false teaching on their race home to heaven. So I want you to take your Bibles, if you're not there, and turn to Galatians chapter 5 and find verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5. Paul really gets to it in Galatians chapter 5. He really gets directly to exhort the Galatians and to warn them about the false teaching and about the false teachers that are causing them to stumble. So look at verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And then Paul summarizes the false teaching in verses 2 through 4. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. So they started well in their Christian life, running the life of faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But false teaching has come, false teachers have come, and they've said, no, believe in Jesus and be circumcised. Believe in Jesus and keep the law. And if you believe in Jesus and do these things, then if you do those well enough, then you will be accepted by God. Then you will merit God, the just judge of the earth, declaring you righteous and forgiving you and bringing you into God's family. You have to believe and do these things. And Paul says, no, let me tell you what true freedom is, and he describes it in verses 5 and 6. He says, no, here's freedom, verse 5 of chapter 5. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting, not working, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. So Christ has set us free from the burden and guilt of sin. He has forgiven us. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's put us on that racetrack. He's adopted us as His sons and daughters. We've been free of that sin, of that weight, so we can run and pursue Christ, which looks like faith in the finished work of Christ, working in love for God and love for others. That's true freedom. And we're running in that freedom. But then there's false teachers on our right hand, and there's false teachers on our left hand, and they're nasty. And the false teachers are nasty. And this is some of the most direct, brutal language in all of the New Testament regarding false teachers. It really is. I can't apologize for it. I have to preach it. And here we are. And Paul, describing the opposition to your race course with these so-called runners to your right hand, to your left hand, giving you the forearm shivers, trying to trip you up. And he's going to use colorful words and amazing words in the Greek text to describe these false teachers and the tactics that they use and how you know that you're stumbling and what in the world you're going to do about it. And he fills it out. And these are probably, you could preach 3 sermons on this. I'm going to try to get through it today. I don't know if I will be able to do it. So let's read our passage. I want you to listen for Paul's passion and how he describes false teachers. Verse 7. You were running well. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Stop there. False teachers, if you didn't know it before, you're going to know it after today. False teachers are dangerous, even deadly, because they trip up professing believers as they run the race of the Christian life. And some professing believers don't ever finish. The warning here is this: watch out. Watch out. When you are running, avoid the obstacles, the stumbling blocks of gospel-twisting false teachers. Now, when we're running a race, the runners by us, if they want to win, they give us forearm shivers, they spike us, they cut in front of us like Eric Little of old. And what are some of their tactics to cause us to stumble? And what does it look like when we're stumbling and not running well? And what in the world are we going to do when we are succumbing to false teaching? That's what Paul does in this passage. So we're going to look at these false teachers and unpack this under three headings this morning. You have a handout, and it's very detailed. If you want to follow along, it might help. Number one, then, the tactics of false teachers. What kind of forearm shivers do they give you while you are running? What are the tactics? How do they trip you up? And there are six ways in this passage. There are six nasty tactics that they use. Number one, hindering. The first one is very general. They are hindering. Verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, Paul must have liked athletics because he's often using athletic metaphors to describe our Christian life. And here he's using a race and the idea of running. In fact, the word hindering, the translated hindering here, who hindered you? That is an athletic word in the Greek text. It is the actual word for a stumbling block. It's the word for that spike into the shoe that's cutting you off in your race. That's the word. Who is causing you to stumble? Who's cutting you off in your Christian life? Who is causing you to not obey the truth? Okay, so overall, the first word to remember is the hindering. False teachers are cutting you off and causing you to trip. Now, you say, how do they do that? Well, that's what the next five tactics tell us, how you are tripped up. Okay, second word then, persuading. Number one was hindering. Number two, persuading. Persuading. False teachers are cutting you off by persuading you. Look at verse 8. This persuasion, there it is, this persuasion did not come from him who calls you. False teachers are trying to persuade every single person who is listening to this sermon of their teaching. They are aggressive and they are persuasive. They love using rhetoric. They try to get as close to the gospel as they can and then take it away. They will use gospel words like Jesus, faith, grace, hope, all the big ones, all the good ones. They're persuasive. They will almost always, in using those words, appeal to your experience and appeal to your emotions because it's powerful and it's inward. And you long for emotions anyways in this whole Orthodox Christianity thing. And so you're susceptible for these kind of emotional appeals, and you long for it, for the reality of it. And finally, somebody is giving you this emotional reality, this connection, and they're using my words. It's persuasive. They're not passive, that's for sure. Look at these words. Are these passive words? They are not passive. They are reasonable. They are smiley. I need to smile more. They're smiley. They're straightforward. They're scholarly. They're scientific. False teachers are persuasive. They are subtle, just like Satan was. When he came to Eve in the garden, he subtly twisted God's word, bit by bit, asking little questions, very persuasive. And Paul is saying, that's not all right. That is not okay. That this is not coming from the one who called you out of darkness into light. This is not coming from God. This is coming from the darkness. But it's very persuasive. And that is a tactic of false teachers. They are slick. They are smooth. They are good looking. They have good hair and they have white teeth. Now, I'm kind of joking. Maybe I'm just jealous that I don't have good hair and white teeth. But listen to me. False teachers are very, very persuasive. Their words are convincing, and that's quite an obstacle to our gospel race. Third tactic, corrupting. 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 If you're taking notes. Number 9, look at verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Now you probably, if you're like me, haven't done a lot of baking. Maybe you have. You should know this illustration way better than I can. But you know when you bake bread, you have leaven, yeast that causes the dough to rise when you cook it, right? And you don't need very much leaven, very much yeast, a little pinch or whatever, and the whole loaf rises. And you put in, right? You stir it up a little bit, and somehow, some way, it spreads and percolates through. You don't really see it. You don't really feel it. It just kind of gets there and causes an effect on the whole lump of dough. So you see what Paul is saying. He's saying what Jesus did. Because Jesus in Matthew 16, verse 11, says that the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees was the false teaching of the Pharisees. And so Jesus has called leaven false teaching, and Paul takes it up here and says that false teaching, that anti-gospel false teaching that is causing you to stumble and so persuasive, that just seems like it's little. It doesn't seem like that big a deal. You can't really see it. But here's what Paul is saying. That is going to spread. That is going to imperceptibly spread, and it's going to raise, and it's going to spread to the whole lump of dough. That is to the whole church. It's going to spread. Just like if you take one drop of clear poison in a cup of water. You can't see it, you can't taste it, you can smell it, but it diffuses, you drink it, you die. Just like cancer, for those medical people in the room, is just a couple of cells. It's insidious. You can't even feel it for weeks and sometimes years until it spreads and kills you dead. It's the leaven of false teaching. Paul says this is corrupting. It spreads and it corrupts and it kills. A little leaven, Paul says, leavens the whole lump of dough. Let me give you an example of a little leaven. Are we justified by faith? Or are we justified by faith alone? Oh, one little word. Alone. One little word shall fell him. Jesus Christ is a great way of salvation. He is so great. Or Jesus Christ is the great way of salvation. A versus the. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Fourth tactic, confusing. Confusing. Fourth tactic, look at verse 10. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. That word for disturbing you, as one scholar translates this, is unsettling you, and he goes on to say, throwing you into confusion. That word translated disturbing is the idea of confusing you. This is a great tactic. If they can't persuade you, then they're going to throw you into uncertainty and confusion. They're going to redefine and change words and confuse you. This is a tactic that causes you to stumble in your race. When you're not clear about the gospel, you're not clear how you're going to go to heaven, you're not clear, and so you doubt and you lack assurance. Let me tell you something. Confusion is not the Holy Spirit's ministry. Let me say that again. Confusion just isn't the Holy Spirit's ministry. Confusion is a tactic of demonic false teachers and false teaching. Now, I understand that we, almost after every sermon, we have questions and there's things that are unclear and I'm not clear. And that's not what I'm saying here. We need to get those questions answered. We need to really strive for understanding. That's what we need to do. We need to be talking about these sermons in the grace groups. We need to be talking with our kids and each other about what we hear from the Word of God. We need to get clear as to what the gospel is and what the Word is saying. And we need to not settle for fogginess and uncertainty and confusion. In fact, if you have the Holy Spirit of God within you, and you're listening to some teaching, whether from this pulpit or another pulpit or on the internet or wherever it is, and something just doesn't sit right with you, don't ignore that, brothers and sisters. Do not ignore questions. Do not allow yourself to remain confused and in the dark and in the fog. Ask each other. Go to your pastors. Don't believe and don't everything you hear on the internet, and don't leave yourself in that state of confusion. Because one of the tactics of false teachers is to get you all tied up in knots and terminology and to get you confused and to get you unsettled and to get you disturbed so that you're susceptible to be appealed to in your emotions. You just want relief from the confusion. Ah, someone who will finally tell me like it is and settle the issue for me. Confusion is a tactic. Fifth tactic, deceiving. Verse 11, deceiving. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? Did you notice that? Paul is debating with the Galatians. Look, Galatians, that I love, that I planted churches with. If I'm still preaching what the false teachers are preaching, faith plus circumcision to be accepted by God, if I'm still preaching circumcision, then why in the world am I being persecuted by Jews? You see, you got to read between the lines here. The false teachers are not playing straight with the Galatians. Paul's over here, right? He's not with the Galatians. The false teachers have snuck in, and they're telling them lies. They're twisting the truth. They're deceiving them. You know what? Paul's pretty smart, but you know, we're saying the same thing as Paul. Paul still preaches circumcision. We're on the same sheet of music. There's not very many big important differences. We're all together for this. We're in it together. And that is a tactic of false teachers. It's a major stumbling block. This so-called unity. The so-called artificial unity and bridge building. We're saying the same thing. It's just terminology. And it's deceptive. And it's a huge stumbling block in our day and age when postmodern thinking, where truth is relative. In our culture, there is no truth. It's the very air we breathe that I'm okay, you're okay, it's your truth, it's my truth, there's an underlying truth, we just got to get along, there's no distinctions. This is the air we breathe when we go to Caribou Coffee and we talk to people. This is the air we breathe when we're getting water at the workplace with our coworkers. This is the air we breathe, a postmodern thought where truth is relative and unity and tolerance to just get along. We're all saying the same thing. Don't get so uptight and judgmental about it. Deceiving. If that doesn't work, if you are not going to fall prey to those other stumbling blocks, the first ones I mentioned, if those don't work, then they'll bring out the big guns. Persecution. Number six tactic is persecuting. Why am I being persecuted if I preach circumcision? Persecution. You will be persecuted for clinging to the cross of Jesus Christ, clinging to the finished work of Jesus Christ in this world, for standing upon the Word of God. Brothers and sisters in other countries are dying for clinging to Jesus. In our country, name-calling has begun, and things will begin to be taken away. And I will tell you, as one theologian said in the past, quotes, we are not to let such treatment cause us to falter in our adherence to Christ. As long as we experience such persecutions, we know all is well with the gospel, end quotes. Listen, if you're running your race and the people so-called running your race beside you are persecuting you, take heart. The gospel is likely well with you. The other ones haven't worked and you're still clinging to the cross of Christ. So, the tactics. You are running well. Who is hindering you? Who is persuading you? Who is corrupting you? Who is confusing you? Who is deceiving you? If those don't work, persecution comes. That's how they give you the forearm shiver during your race. That's how they're cutting in and tripping you up. Now, the second thing that we want to look at, and we're running out of time. The second thing we want to look at is, what does it look like when you're stumbling? Okay, so number two then, the fallout from false teachers. And we're going to clump these for the sake of time. There's really two evidences that you are tripping up and stumbling in your walk with Christ. Number one, is backsliding towards God. The fallout from false teachers, heading number two, right? The fallout from false teachers, there are two evidences that you're stumbling. One, backsliding towards God, and then biting one another. Backsliding towards God. And how do you know you're backsliding in your race? There are three indicators, and we're going to put the first two together. Number one, you're not running well. You're not running well. Or fill in number two, because it's the same thing. You're not obeying the truth. Look, how's your race going? Are you running well? What does it mean to run well? Are you obeying the truth? Are you following Christ? You know, some people have gone out of Grace Community Bible Church and they're not walking with us anymore. There are even people who I have baptized who are not walking with us anymore. There are some sitting in this room right now and you're thinking this, I think I'm about ready to be done with Jesus and to be done with this dusty old book. There's some of you who are thinking that, and you need to hear this question. You were running well. What happened? What happened? Was it something you were reading on the internet? Is it what you're listening to on the radio? Is it the friends that you're running with that have poisoned you to the gospel? Is it sin that you don't want to give up and worldly influences? This passage is asking and saying, look, false teaching has all kinds of different effects and comes from all kinds of different sources. If you're not growing, if you're not following Christ closely, if you're not running well any longer, you need to stop. You need to reassess what's happening. You need to ask these kinds of questions. If you're not receiving the word that's being preached, if you're not hungering for the word of God in your personal devotions, if you're shunning any kind of accountability in your life, you need to ask the question, why? What's happening? Why are you not running well? Who's hindering you? Paul asks. You know, sometimes in this kind of a church, our kind of a church, when people have checked out of the race, when they've checked out, sometimes I wonder if apathy to good teaching is just as bad as downright false teaching. That apathy to good teaching is just as bad as downright false teaching. You're not running well. Why is that? Well, our passage is telling us that probably the reason that you are not running well, and then it goes into other reasons, whether it's your friends or your flesh or yourself or the world system or the internet or the music or whatever it is, make no mistake about it, something that is hindering you from running your race is connected to anti-gospel false teaching. Let me say that again. You can't separate it. I guarantee you that every single person in this room is negatively influenced in your race by false teaching. It's not for others, it's for me. It's for you. We're all influenced by this. Why? Because we live in the age of internet and books and music and podcasts and TV, and we have family members and we have those in the church that are confused and they're talking to us, and there's so much access to information. We're bombarded by so much false teaching. We live in this postmodern society. And it's not just the Galatian churches that are in danger. It's Grace Community Bible Church. It's you. It's your families. It's you that are in danger. We are being leavened, every one of us here. The question is, are we recognizing it? Are we doing something about it? Are we, right? Are we moving forward together? I mean, hindered, persuaded, leavening, disturbing, deceiving, troubling. Every one of us are asking ourselves the questions, what's wrong? Why am I not running, perhaps, like I used to run? False teaching is at the root of it. You know, that's one of the reasons I chose to do Galatians in the first place. To get us as a church firmly fixed upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, based on the Scripture alone, that we would always stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we're constantly, am I right, falling into one of two traps in false teaching. Either, and we'll explain it next week, so don't panic, into legalism, where we're earning our salvation before God, or we're falling off the gospel into the trap of license. Yay, I'm free. I'm free to live for me, to sin away. We're falling into either legalism or license. And if we're not falling into those, we're questioning God's word about everything else. We're poking the evangelicalism itself, even evangelicalism, poking a hole into an inerrancy of Scripture. They're not believing the Bible is inerrant in the details, truthful, without error in all of the details. And so we're questioning the Bible itself. We're confused about the gospel. We're giving way about health, wealth, and prosperity. We're confused about the Trinity. We're buying into evolution. We're buying into humanism. We're buying into self-fulfillment. We're buying into psychology. We're falling for an emotional grid that allows for redefining biblical sexuality. We are falling prey to false teaching. You're not running well, because you're not obeying the truth and you're entertaining false views. What does it look like when you are tripping in your race? It means you're backsliding towards God. That's an evidence of it. The second evidence is you're biting one another. Who do we bite? You can fill in the blanks if it's not there. Members and leaders. This is a corporate aspect, brothers and sisters. It's a corporate aspect. We're running the race together. Want some more evidence that you're stumbling, not just backsliding towards God, you're biting one another. Do you see that in the passage that we, I think it is in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Or how about verse 26 of chapter 5? Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brothers and sisters, we talked about it last week. If you are not settled in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you are not sure that you are sure that you are sure that the triune God of the universe loves you with an everlasting love and will never leave you and never forsake you, that Christ is for you and He bled upon the tree and showed you His love, that He died for you, that He was buried for you, that He rose for you, that He ascended to the right hand for you, that He ever lives to intercede for you. If you are not convinced of the love of God in Christ, you will never be able to love others within this church or those outside of this church. And what that looks like, if you are succumbing to false teaching about the love of God and the gospel, is then hatred and biting and devouring one another within this church. And you know what? Not just the individual members of this church, but I might tell you who you will bite and devour. You will chew up the pastors of this church and you will spit out our bones. Paul said, what happened? You used to love me. You would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Where was the blessing that we had when we planted the church together around the gospel? Remember? What happened? And now again, I love you and I feel like I'm laboring for your birth, like a woman labors in pain that you would be, Christ would be formed in you. So, what is the evidence that you might be succumbing to false teaching? Number one, you're backsliding from God, and we showed the ways. Secondly, you're biting one another. And then as we close, then let's get to the good stuff. What in the world are we going to do about this? If we are stumbling from the forearm shivers of false teachers, how are we stabilized? So, number three, the stabilization against false teachers. And this is interesting. I hope you'll listen to this. But what I really was struck me as a pastor was how Paul, his heart, and what he said and how he interacted with his beloved Galatian church. And yes, we don't have apostles of Jesus Christ running around, but we do have pastors and shepherds who can follow the example here. And I would say in the local church, God has given pastors to you to help you when you stumble. And there's four ways here, and there's two that are really negative, and there's two that are really positive. And this really emulates the pastor's work and Paul's work to, number one, to be able to exhort in sound doctrine, but also to refute those who contradict. And we'll look at the refuting of those who contradict first and how it stabilizes you and your race with the first two. So number one, then, rebuke them sternly. Here's how you stabilize. Good pastors go to bat and they fight for your souls. And they, first of all, they find the false teachers and they rebuke them sternly. Look at verse 12. Is this stern enough for you? Is verse 12 stern enough for you? The strongest language in all of God's word against false teachers, right here. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Paul is saying, because they're saying, I want to add to faith circumcision, and then they're circumcising believers in order that they might be right with God, and thereby giving them a false teaching that will damn their souls if they hold it and cling it to their end. And he's saying, I wish that you would not just circumcise, but go all the way and emasculate yourself. Finish the job. That's what Paul is saying. And we could soften this in a number of different ways. I'll give you one that might be right. In Paul's day, in his region of Galatia, there was a pagan religion with priests who worshipped the goddess Cybele. And those priests who worshipped the goddess Cybele would self-castrate themselves. And Paul is saying, perhaps, that why don't you go ahead and become like a pagan priest of Cybele and self-castrate yourself. And he's using sarcasm, saying this, you think you're really righteous with this gospel of yours? This is outright, full-born, Cybelian paganism. That could be a way of softening it. I doubt it. I don't think there's any softening this. That's my opinion. Let me tell you why. So if you like that, enjoy that one. That would be intense. But I think, as a father and as a pastor, that if someone comes into my children, gives them a false gospel, gets in, and lures them away from the faith, Paul says there's no greater joy. Well, there's no greater pain than seeing your children walk away from the truth. And me, I become, again, like a mama bear. You want to come into my house and bring that kind of stuff? Out of a love for my kids, like Paul had, out of love for Christ and the cross and the gospel, out of love for God and the church, Paul pens these words, rebuke them sternly. Number two, then, not as warn about judgment, verse 10. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. And what Paul is saying here, he's warning the false teachers who are reading this letter too. You're going to bear your judgment. It doesn't matter if this false teacher is famous. It doesn't matter if this false teacher has a PhD. It doesn't matter if this false teacher has written a Greek grammar. It doesn't matter if this false teacher has planted a million church. It doesn't matter if this false teacher has a church of 60,000 people. It doesn't matter. He will bear his judgment, Paul says. This is very concerning. Brothers and sisters, hear me. Those who promote a heretical gospel that is damning souls and hindering the race of true Christians, causing baby Christians to sink to the bottom of the oceans, causing people not to finish their race, there is not a hotter place in hell for anyone than for false teachers who bring soul-damning heresy, destroying whole families. They will bear their judgment. Number two, rebuke them sternly. Number two, warn them about judgment. Now, there are two positive ways that pastors help on this hard road home when you are stumbling. Come on, when you're stumbling. We're stumbling. This is for all of us, everyone. Don't you all want to run with less hindrances and less sin, keeping your eyes fixed upon Jesus? Right? Number three then, faithful pastors like Paul, who wrote Galatians, are going to help you run. Number three, they're going to help you run. And what a picture of a faithful pastor here, restoring a believer who is struggling and being hindered and tripped up. Look at how they work. There's a direct challenge. A direct challenge. You were running well. You were running well. What happened? There's questions. You were running well. Who is it that's hindering you? What's going on? Tell me. Let's talk. There's questions. There's direct challenge. There's clarification. No, let me clarify here. This persuasion did not come from the one who calls you. There's clarification. There's encouragement. Oh, there ought to be a lot of encouragement. I have confidence in you. Isn't that wonderful? I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view but the gospel. So there's encouragement. There's reasoning with them in verse 11. But brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Look, a faithful pastor helps you when you are stumbling by challenging you, asking you questions, clarifying the issues, encouraging you, and reasoning with you. Are you going to allow him to do that? Well, the most important way that a pastor will help is this last one, is preach the cross. Preach the cross. The greatest stabilizer against false teaching is pointing you to the work of the triune God, the work of the Father, the one who called you out of darkness and into light, the work of the Holy Spirit who is in you, to both to will and to work for His good pleasure, who will see to it that you will get home. And Paul is confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, but also the one who points to Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. You see, one of the things the pastors have learned around here is we cannot ultimately do anything with you but to hold you up and to point you to Jesus and to run with you. And we need each other. The only thing we can do is rebuke and teach and point to Jesus, to preach Jesus Christ. The stumbling block, ironic choice of words when the whole context is stumbling, isn't it? Paul does it on purpose. He says it's ironic that the cross is the stumbling block for the false teachers, when really, for us, the cross of Jesus Christ, the bloody, hopeless, way of inability for human merit, that way of the cross that is a stumbling block for false teachers, is the way home for us. That the cross is the way home for us. the stumbling block of the cross. You see, false teachers, the world doesn't like a bloody Jesus upon the tree. The world, Jews and Gentiles, don't like to be told, you are helpless, you are hopeless, you are unable to keep the law of God. Nothing you have done all your 77 years will amount to anything before a thrice holy God. You must put your hope and your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in Him alone, His sin-atoning death for all of your sins. His perfect life that He gives you as a robe. You must cling to His righteousness and His alone and to His sin-atoning death. The world does not like a bloody Jesus. The world does not like inability and helplessness. It's a stumbling block. But it is the way home for believers. And any pastor worth his salt will keep pointing you to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Those who live near the cross, those who live near to Jesus and put all their hope in what He has done, those who know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, those who put no confidence in the flesh but full confidence in the work of Jesus Christ alone, having received adoption of sons, these and these alone are the ones, when elbowed by the world, the flesh, and cut in by the devil and his false teachers, these and these alone are the ones like Eric Little of old who will get back up, set their eyes on the pleasure of Jesus Christ, and for the joy set before them, run the race that is before them. No wonder Jude praised this prayer at the end of his little book. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Ethan, please lead us in our last song.